Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. What announcements do we have? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Any other announcements? The annual association meeting is September the 27th, the last Sunday in September. It will be here. We are the host church. So our ladies will be providing the meal. Please, if at all possible, I ask that you'd be here, that we have a good turnout to support our association. We will have representatives from Williamson and Del Barton, Matewan, and Mann. We'll have members from all those churches here, so it'll be a good time. It starts at 4 o'clock, so at 4 o'clock we will have a business meeting, which are not very long, and then we will eat, and then we'll have worship. So please plan to do that. September the 27th, last Sunday in September. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's very important we do that, that we push out all the things that we may be thinking about to focus on the Lord, and we'll do that with some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that we come into your house to be in your presence as we gather as your people and you are our God. May you be pleased, Father. May we worship you in sincerity as we sing and as we hear your word. I pray for our church, Father. I pray that we'll be obedient to you, that we will be growing in the likeness of Jesus, but that we will be faithfully trusting as we live out this model prayer that we say on Sundays. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Having heard the word of God, let's turn in our hymnal to hymn number 493. And before Aaron plays the music, we have a responsive reading as we all stand. Hymn number 493. Lord, restore us to yourself. Renew our days as in former times. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us sing.
Hallelujah.
may be seated. Is the sound sounding all right?
Yeah.
What level's the, push the volume there, what level's it on? Okay. Our affirmation of faith. When we come together to worship God, it should be about Him. And we should be praying together and reading the scripture together, singing together. But we affirm our faith together, knowing what we believe and why. And we're on Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 14. What is sin? We spoke last week about sons of Adam and daughters of Eve and the fall and the sin that they committed. It's good to understand what sin is. Sometimes I think a lot of people today don't even know what the word period, but even among Christians, maybe it's been distorted. So it's good to know what it is and what we believe about it. So what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4 says this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So God has set down His law, and His law isn't simply a bunch of rules to, you know, cramp our style or however you may think of the law of God. The law of God is an expression of who God is, His character, and what He expects of us. That's why Jesus could say that we should love the Lord God with all of our being, didn't He? Heart, mind, soul, strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And He said, if we do those two things, that encompasses the whole law. Because see, if you're loving God with all your being, you're not breaking the first four commandments, are you? You're not having a God before Him. You're not having graven images, right? You're not taking His name in vain. And you are careful to worship Him, observe the Sabbath, right? And then if you love your neighbor as yourself, you can't break the other six, can you? And you could read all the laws in the Word of God, and if you're doing the things Jesus said, you don't break any of those. So sin is anytime we transgress against that. And it's not only wrong because God says so. It's wrong because He's holy. He's righteous. He can do nothing but holy and righteous things. And if we go against that, it's not only wrong because He said so. It's wrong because it's harmful. It's harmful to us. It's harmful to the people around us. It brings chaos. It brings evil. It brings destruction. So we should understand sin. We should absolutely hate sin. And the New Testament says, in the words of John Owens, he was paraphrasing, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Amen? Amen. Hymn number 554. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand as the deer. 554.
You are Lord, my God.
As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. Psalm 42:1. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's all bow our head. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for all things that you have blessed us with. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to live here on earth and that you allow us to serve you and glorify you, that you allow us to walk this journey as we strive and work and as we proclaim that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is here, that he is the Savior, the Lord, the King, and he is on the throne. May we proclaim it, Lord. May we be grateful. May we serve with you with gladness. And may we give back to you from a cheerful heart. As we give this offering now, Father, we ask that you would bless it. That you would bless it, that we would glorify you in our walk and our life as a church. That it would benefit us, our church, and its well-being. And that the gospel would go forth. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We've begun this study of the book of Deuteronomy. I know I'm already benefiting from it, and it meshes nicely with, we have studied Joshua, now we're in the book of Judges in Sunday school, then we're in the book of Ruth. And it goes real nice with that. If you don't come out for Sunday school, you should. We enjoy coffee, and some mornings we have donuts, some we have better things, and then sometimes we're tired and don't feel good and we don't eat nothing. But most times we do. And it's a good time. You should come out, and we learn, and it gives you an opportunity to ask questions and have discussion. And so please consider that. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we find ourselves in verse 19. Let us hear the words of God. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that we may explore the land, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, in the clouds by day, to show you by what way you should go. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing upon it. A blessing that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say, but a blessing through the work of the Holy Spirit on each mind and heart here, each one that hears, that our eyes would be open, our ears would hear, our hearts would be ready to receive your word to your praise and to your glory. In Christ we pray, and amen. I titled this sermon, An Acid Test. Who knows? I was going to ask what an acid test is. Maybe you're thinking of different things. It's not a financial term, as we would use in finance or accounting, which is called a quick ratio in regards to financial statements. So that's not what I'm talking about if I say an acid test. And it certainly isn't the slang from the 1960s, which was a drug-infused party of LSD. We're not talking about that either. What are we talking about? Well, in metallurgy, in metals, an acid test was to test a metal to see if it was genuine or its properties, such as a metal, because gold would not react or dissolve, which the lesser metals would. So an acid test was proving what you had, right? So we can think of that, and we can think of proving, and we think of Deuteronomy here, the verses from 31 that we read in the opening, these verses here. The people of God, God has not only been with them, God has not only delivered them from Egypt, from sin, from bondage, he has given them a promised land. He says he will give them the victory. The land's already theirs. They just have to be obedient in taking that land. And so when you hear these things, is what God doing an acid test? Is this a test of God's people to see if they can conquer the land? Is that what kind of test this is? Is this a test to say, well, you know what? The land's there. I've put you in the ideal circumstances. And then I want to see if you can go and you can take her, you can possess her, you take ownership. Is that what he's doing? No, it's not, is it? It's not that type of thing. It is a test of trust of him. And we talked about this in Sunday school at length. So this will be somewhat a review if you were in Sunday school in places. But it's not a test to see if we can conquer, because he said he's already given them the land. He already says that they will have it.
All they have to do is be obedient, isn't it? This has been a journey. So they, it's like 11 days or whatever to get from Mount Sinai to where they go into the promised land, and that they've been wandering around for 40 years because they didn't believe God and they didn't believe he can take it. And so when we look back, we hear the words of Jesus in the New Testament, the words of Paul and all the writers, and we hear all the instruction for the church, and yet we still behave as our ancestors did in many occasions, don't we? Where God has promised us that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus, we're not, and this is the confusion sometimes by those who focus in an unhealthy way on the end times, as if the kingdom of Christ is not already here, as if Christ is not on the throne. There's the reason when Jesus was incarnated and walked this earth, he said, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God, didn't he? He says in the model prayer, now thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Your kingdom come. The kingdom is here. And so just as they, it wasn't a test to see if they would conquer the promised land. It was a test to see if they would rely and depend on God. Amen? But there was a journey and a path to walk. And the question you have before you today, do you want to strive growing in relationship with God, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit? When I say gifts of the Spirit, I'm not talking about sign gifts. I'm not talking about things you could do to make yourself look spiritual in front of other people. I'm talking about the hard things, because those things are easy to counterfeit. I'm talking about love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Are we manifesting that in this journey and in this walk until the consummation of the kingdom? Are we? So the question is what path are you on, isn't it? Is the path we travel one of gaining acceptance? Or is it a path we walk because we've been accepted? That's the question. And is the path, if we have been accepted, is it difficult? Or is it a, say the magic verse and you coast through in perfect health and wealth? Is it hard? And who is it hard for? So we're going to take chunks of this. And the first question we want to ask and is what is the Lord giving? What is the Lord giving? The promised land. I'm not looking for a stretch of land over the Middle East. That was a shadow of something that's far greater. It's called the universe and all that there is. Amen? It was a shadow of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord giving? What is he giving? What is at stake here? Because we're talking about a gift. We're talking about the journey. And we're talking about the difficulty. So what is he giving? Let's understand that first. So it says they set out from Horeb, and we established in a previous sermon that that's Mount Sinai, or that area. And they went through the great and terrifying wilderness. And the Lord gave them victories. The Lord cared for them. And they came to Kadesh Barnea, to the hill country of the Amorites. And he set the land before them. And he said, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He was giving them an inheritance, wasn't he? And through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance, don't we? Yes? You believe me? What does 1 Peter tell us? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us
Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So is it fully manifest now? No, there's a consummation to be had. We're on a journey to that point, aren't we? Just like they were. And so he says, I have given you an inheritance, take possession of it. Why does the Bible say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? It doesn't say, work for your salvation. He didn't say here, work for the land. He was saying, take possession of all that you have been given. Amen. Work out your salvation. You have been given salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ. Take full possession. Amen. That is what he is giving. That is what he was giving them. That's what he's giving us. And he says, do not be fear. Do not have fear or be dismayed. Why do we fear? Why are we dismayed? If he's already given the land, if he's already promised victory, he had already given them and promised victory, but they were fearful, weren't they? They were dismayed. Why? The people are too big. They're too strong. The cities are too fortified. Is that the way you look at the world today? It would appear in the world today, there's no way that the kingdom of Christ can triumph over this mess. Do you ever think that? We think that so hard that our only hope is that he comes back tomorrow and ends the whole thing. That's a serious mistake. Should I be expectant toward the return of God? Absolutely. But sometimes we use the expectancy of his return in the wrong way. Because I'm expectant, that should dictate how I'm living for him. Because he didn't say, be expectant of my return, so be fearful and hold out until I arrive. No, we're supposed to be proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here and it's conquering. So when Jesus returns, it's not a failure. But too many people have taught bad views of the end times where Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years and then he's overcome by Satan and them, and the two-thirds of everybody convert against him and he has to just lay the smack down on everybody. That's not what it's talking about, is it? Jesus doesn't lose. Jesus has the victory. So why do we fear? Why are we dismayed? We should be expectant. But that should make us live as he called us to live, and what we're supposed to be and what? Making the kingdom of, spreading the news, but the kingdom of God coming on earth. Amen? He says, take possession and do not fear. Man, that's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle for me. I'm sure it's a struggle for you. Verse 22. Then all of us came near and said, let us send men before us that we may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we may go up and the cities into which may come. So that sounds good, don't it? All right. We've all assembled here in the church. Y'all ready? Now God wants us to go out and take the kingdom and proclaim victory and take possession of all that Jesus has won. You understand? But I don't really know if I want to go out. I've heard it's pretty rough out there. So we're going to take Dave and Wyatt and Darren and Mike, and we're going to send them out, and they're going to spy out Logan and the surrounding area, and they're going to come back and give us a report so that we can make a good plan of attack. Right? That's what they were doing. In verse 23, Moses says, well, that seemed good to me. So he sent out a person for each tribe, didn't he? Now, were they preparing for victory? Maybe. Were they preparing on how to take it? I guess that could be part of it. But I think there's at least a part, if not a good portion, where they're questioning. That the actual sending out of the spies is, I don't know if we can do this or not. Right? Don't you think they were? I need to have confidence that we can actually get the victory. That's not why we should be sending out the spies, is it? It's not. We already have the victory. No matter how big they are, no matter how mean, none of that matters. So are you preparing? Are you questioning?
You know, God has given us this precious gift of atonement through Jesus Christ. But as I said earlier, the gift, work out your salvation, the gift should prompt us to live in a certain way, shouldn't it? And it seems like sometimes we can't get past the starting gate, can we? We can't get past the gift. We can't get past the... And this was a common problem. This is why Paul writes to the Corinthian church, which we've already studied. He writes talking about how some of them were babes in Christ, weren't they? They were still on the meat. I mean, on the milk. They'd never moved on to the meat of the word, had they? They were still nursing instead of moving on to solid food. Have we got out of the starting gate? We've been given such a precious gift. Are you doing anything about it? And if you're not, it should make you question whether you have the gift at all. So are you focused on the gift, or are you focused on the path you're supposed to be traveling because of the gift you've been received, that you have received? Should you have to take possession of this gift and this inheritance? Are we all on the same road? See, we're on a journey to a particular place to receive a particular inheritance. We act like inheritance. We all act like we're all on the same path. Jesus said no. What did he say? He said there's a broad path and a narrow path. And the broad path, it's broad and there's many on it. And there's a narrow path that's few. But we all sometimes live like we're all on the same road, don't we? What is the gift he's given? We've already received the gift, ladies and gentlemen. He's taken us to take full possession. Secondly, verse 26. Do you know what? I'm not sure about God's motives. Are you? You know, that serpent, and don't you think he was right in Genesis when, you know, don't eat of that tree? Why would God give us 99.9% of the whole Garden of Eden and deny us one thing? I mean, if he loves us, he wouldn't deny us anything, would he? I'm thinking about common parenting techniques today. Surely letting your kids suffer or having rules or anything like that couldn't be a good thing. And so God wouldn't be that way. He wouldn't set up rules. He wouldn't deny me anything. He wants me to be happy. What is God's motives here? Satan said, Eve said, well, he told us not to eat that. And Satan says, you won't die. God knows that when you eat that, you become like him, knowing good from evil. Verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. How many people murmur and complain today? How many Christians complain constantly about everything? Nothing is to their satisfaction. No relationship, no job, no person, no anything. No amount of wealth, no amount of health, no matter anything. We can be complainers, can't we? And when we complain as Christians, we all do it, I do it. But when we complain as Christians, we're saying the Lord doesn't know best, does he? I claim to worship the sovereign almighty God, but I'm obviously, I've got the wrong people in my life. I've got the wrong job. I've got the wrong body. I've got the wrong this. I've got the wrong that. God's brought me here to kill me. Does he? Verse 26, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of God. So I almost skipped over that, and this is so important. God tells you to take possession of the inheritance and the gift. It's not an option. So if it sounded like, well, I can if I want or I don't. No, he has commanded us to do so, hasn't he? It's not a request. See, we have revivalistic techniques in the church has convinced everybody that we're trying to convince the world of Jesus. We're trying to woo the world to Jesus. We're trying to, whether you want to go to church, serve in church, serve God, believe God, follow, all of this is optional. We have this little magic time in a church service that if you say that you believe that Jesus is and He exists, you're going to heaven and nothing else matters. No, this isn't a request. It's a proclamation. God is He. God is the Creator God, and He has sent His Son, and He is King of the universe, and He has died for the sins of mankind. And you either get right with Him or you've got problems, and they're eternal. It's a proclamation. He's commanded us to take the kingdom to the world. But He said you murmured in your heart that you'd been delivered just to destroy us. Has He delivered me from my sin to destroy me? He wants no more for me than to live in Egypt in bondage and to be bondage, to live among the Egyptians and be in bondage in this world. That's all He's got for me as Christians. Yet how many of us proclaim Jesus or profess Jesus? But we're living in Egypt, in bondage to sin. Do not believe the lie. It's a lie of the devil and it's a lie of hell. That if God is good, he will not make me suffer. Or if God is good, He will not challenge me. Or if God is good, He will not test me. Or if God is good, He will not let difficulty arise. No, all of these are a part of war. And this is war, isn't it? And we've become trained in the church and your best life now and all this bunch of nonsense. Your best life now, the problem with that statement is most people believe that that's a material earthly thing. And it's actually my best life now is free from the circumstances of the world because it can only be found in the spiritual realm in Jesus Christ. Amen. He hasn't guaranteed me good circumstances. So what it's done to us is if we see these things, suffering or hardship or a rough road, we think, oh, well, God's motive must be hate. Notice that they don't even question if it's God. They just say He must hate us. Well, I can tell you, God's motive is, the Bible tells us, His motive is to conform us to the image of His Son. And Philippians says that we may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We're here to serve the King. We're here to serve in His army. And we're here to proclaim the kingdom of Christ to the world. Thirdly and lastly, we all say to ourselves, and I've heard it my whole life, not always from everybody, but I've heard it and you have too, but it should be easy. Isn't that what they were thinking? Why do they come to this land and they see the giants and all these things? And what? This is too hard. God must hate us. I wish I was eating onions in Egypt. You know it's evil when it's eating onions. So they said, you know, oh, this should be easy. If He's already given it to me, it should be easy. Isn't that what the prosperity preachers are preaching? If God is what Jesus has the victory, if God has overcome the devil and hell and all these things, then it's easy. Say the magic verse. Have the appropriate amount of faith. Right? We've missed the whole of what we're doing. He has commissioned us in His army to take the kingdom or to consummate it, so to speak. Christ will consummate it, but take possession. Those are the words. Take possession of the inheritance that He's given us. This is not of the world's religion. So He says here in these remaining verses, you know, they say in verse 28, well, we were going to go up, but our brothers said that they're bigger than us, they're taller than us. The Anakim are there, the giants. Moses said, do not be afraid. Why do we not have to be afraid? And you know what's so wonderful about this passage? I'm telling you that God has commissioned you to take possession of your inheritance. And you know what's wonderful is verse 30. I want you to look at it if you've got your Bibles open. Verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you. Is Michael leading the charge? Is this a Navy SEAL operation? Me, Darren, and a few others, and we're going to... What is it? No, God is going before us, and who's going to fight the battle? It says here, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did in Egypt before your eyes. See, this is not the world's religion and the religions of the world. So I heard John Lennox say one time, he said, people think Christianity is a religion like the world's religions. He said the world religions are like a university where you go to university and you study and you work and you work and you work. And if you have enough merit, then they will hand you the degree or the acceptance at the end of that journey, won't they? And too many churches are teaching that's the Christian church today. Too many are teaching that somehow, and if I bring up living for God, so we got two camps. One of them actually think that's Christianity, and it's not. We are not working through a bunch of tests and so forth to be accepted on the other side. But too many churches say that. But we have a whole group that think that because we've received the acceptance, it's all over. We don't do anything but go aimlessly through life waiting for the trumpet to sound. But we're not gaining acceptance on merit. In Christ, Mr. Lennox said, acceptance is at the beginning of the journey. See, the world, you show up and you take a journey, and if you have the merit, you get the acceptance. But in Christianity, you're given acceptance when you start the journey. But don't be fooled and think there's no journey. Too many claim to be Christians, but they're just hoping God doesn't take his law too seriously, right? Is that what you're hoping? Why do I say that? Because if you read the first five books of the Bible and you read about the law of God, you know how many people will be in heaven or in the presence of God if it's us married in it? You know how many? None. Big zero. None. Have you read the law? We sin all the time, every second. Our thoughts betray us. We're a mess. So what we have to do, Christians, they come up with these theories and all this stuff, and then so it's all about, oh, well, you got to live it. But for what reason? We do have to live the journey. But it will not get me acceptance, because all you're doing is you're dumbing down the laws of God that he really only has these set of important ones. And I haven't killed or maimed anybody in a week or two, so I'm probably all right. So what are we saying? We're saying, I hope you don't take the law very serious, because if he takes it serious, we're all hurting. See, it's not that we walk the path and we gain acceptance. It's that we are accepted, so we walk the path. Amen? It's about the faith and the trust and the relationship. If you've been in Sunday school and if you've been listening to these sermons, what is God going on about here? The relationship with him and his people. That's what all this is about. He goes before us, doesn't he? Is God sending us or is he leading us? He's leading, isn't he? He goes before you. He himself will fight as he did. Remember what he's done in the past, in the wilderness. He carried you as a man carries his son all the way until you came to the place. But in spite of his word, what? That's what you've come up against right now. We hear the word. Are you going to... Joshua and Caleb? Or are you going to say, hey man, we've been given inheritance and I'm taking it, right? I'm taking full possession as God has commanded me to do. Or are you verse 32, yet in spite of his word, you did not believe the Lord your God? See, it's not that there's not enough evidence.
It's not that he hasn't given us revelation. It's not there's no good churches. It's not that all the Christians are hypocrites, right? It's not, well, the church has hurt me. They're not perfect down there. You know what? I've never heard anybody say the church was hypocrites or that the church, like, wasn't living good enough. That wasn't a mess. The church has hurt you? Well, what is the world doing? You know what all these are? There's not enough evidence. There's not enough revelation. Christians aren't good enough for you, a sinner, to go to church or to trust God. These are all excuses. These are, I just don't believe it. And I don't want to believe it. Profession is a real thing. They professed God. And so many do today. But possession is where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Possession is the difference. This is that broad path versus narrow. We're going to close the sermon with Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. I was wrong, right? All you have to do is ask and God will give whatever you want. That's not what he means, is it? Listen on. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I ask you the question, what has he promised us? What has he gave us? He ain't give us this two-bit fallen world. Or what it offers. He has given us an eternal inheritance. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says ask and it will be given. Because he's already had the victory. He's not saying ask and everybody in church will be perfectly healthy and wealthy and blah, 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 blah. And we should know better because you can see nobody is. It ain't working. What is he talking about? If you ask in faith, I will give. The thing that he has promised. So verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the, here's the part I want to get to. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Why do we want to be involved in the biggest movement with the most people that has the easiest walk? Well, what did Jesus just say? The gate, enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. We should run from these things and we think it's the place to be. And the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen? The Reformation Study Bible says this, talking about what are the good things I spoke of. These gifts from the Father are the things Jesus had been describing as necessary for disciples. Righteousness, sincerity, purity, humility, and wisdom. Those who know their need will ask for them. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday in the Beatitudes, right? And if you read the parallel version of this passage in Matthew 7, we're not going to do it, but if you turn to Luke 11, he ends his little statement. It doesn't mention it here. And it says the greatest gift is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. The Christian life is a journey. And it is difficult. But it's one absolutely worth taking, isn't it? Because C.S. Lewis said this, never question what's going on here. If this is the way God wanted it, and it is, or he wouldn't be sovereign, then this is going to lead to the best of all possible outcomes, to the most glory for Him and the most good for us, even if it is hard, even if there is some crying and there is some hurting. Amen? It's because it's about this relationship. I'm going to ask our men to come forward, and we're going to observe the supper.